This morning I'd like you to turn with me to John's Gospel and three brief readings from three different chapters. First of all, John chapter 1. Those who are fully awake this morning and alert will perhaps notice a common line running through these readings, and you'll be able to tell me easily when we get through what that common factor is. So John chapter 1, let's read from verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now John chapter 6, please. Let's read from verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves, and two small fishes. And finally, in John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And of course the common theme running through those verses was, Oh, Jesus, yeah. Who? Andrew, all right. Three references to Andrew. Two of them did have Philip. All of them, of course, had reference to the Lord Jesus. And but it's Andrew that I want us to think about. I always enjoy bringing folks with me to such places as Spanish Wells. From time to time I've had the privilege to take my parents to some of the places that I visited. And they were here on one occasion, maybe about 10 or 12 years ago. But my dad always has a problem when he comes visiting with me. And that problem is, he loses his own identity and he becomes known as Rod Sharp's dad. Okay? Well, I tried to explain to him that for so many years I was Jack Sharp's son, but that doesn't seem to matter. You see, sometimes we are identified by association. Now, you ladies have had a problem with this for years, haven't you? That's Frank Perry's wife. And Emily says, I have an identity of my own. But at the same time, often we feel honored to be identified by association with others, especially members of our own family that we are proud to be associated with. You know, when we read about Andrew, time after time after time, he is described as what? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I think in many ways, Andrew was overshadowed by his more popular, more public, more illustrious older brother, Peter. And yet I do not read or understand that he was ever intimidated by him. I think Andrew had come to terms with the fact that Peter and Andrew were different. And as I heard one preacher say, Andrew was not ambitious for that which was outside of the will of God for him. Andrew was quite content to be Andrew. Do you know why? Because he had come to terms with the fact that he was Andrew and no one else. And Andrew was an individual. Andrew was unique. Andrew was Andrew. And Andrew was content to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord with the blend of gifts, with the unique personality that God had given to him. You know, I think Andrew would represent the multitude in the Christian church who would describe themselves as being just ordinary Christians with no outstanding public gift or ability, but ordinary Christians who make up the mass of the army of God. Remember, in an army, there are just so many generals. Most of them are just privates, or maybe corporals, or whatever else they might be. And in the army of God, we discover that there are so many ordinary people. And if I may do something this morning, I'd like to dedicate our study this morning to the ordinary Christians among us. It was Abraham Lincoln that said, God must especially love the ordinary people. He must, because he made so many of them. And you'll discover that no matter whether it's in the areas of national leadership, politics, whether it's in the area of church involvement, and the emergence of leadership, the emergence of gift, you'll discover that when we look at this picture, we must come to realize that in any generation there will only emerge just a few that would be elevated above the rank and file. I mean, in any generation there's only going to be a handful of Billy Grahams. Maybe only one. Just a few Chuck Swindolls. Just a few Elizabeth Elliots. See what I'm saying? Well, what about the rest of us? Lesser mortals, less gifted individuals. No, we cannot say less gifted, we say differently gifted. And I think we learn some important lessons as we peruse the life of Andrew, or at least these three references to Andrew that we have in the Gospel of John. Did you notice that in each of these three readings we find Andrew brings people to Jesus? He maybe couldn't preach. Probably didn't want to preach. Probably scared of the crowds. But we find Andrew consistently bringing people to Jesus. Now, folks, most of you would run a mile if somebody suggested that Rod Sharp sit down and you take the podium this morning. Mm-mm, not me. Ah, but look. Don't let that discourage you from serving the Lord. If God's got a job for me, and I believe he has, then God's got a job for you. And it might be rather different from my job. In fact, in some ways, my job might be easier. I love preaching. Love preparing sermons, studies, messages. I guess God's given me a gift, and I find it comes fairly easily. The hard thing is to be consistent, day by day. Another thing that's easy for me is to move around different communities. People don't see the real me. They only see Rod Sharp, the preacher. They don't know about my failings, my faults, my shortcomings. I'm good at hiding those from the people, you see. But when you live in a community, people know you. So I'm saying that it might be harder for you in your context than it is for me in the things that I might do openly and publicly. But what I do want us to see this morning is, as we look at Andrew, we see three different thrusts in his ministry, his God-given ministry of bringing people to Jesus. First of all, I want us to see the importance of personal evangelism. In John chapter 1, we read that Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Let's talk for a moment about personal evangelism, because it is only one form of evangelism, but I would suggest perhaps one of the most important forms of evangelism. We know the importance of crusade evangelism. That's when a preacher, an evangelist, stands up and addresses a whole bunch of people, whether it be adults, children, teenagers. Crusade evangelism is where we focus on the big meeting. We put effort and planning and prayer into it, and we trust that God will be pleased to bless the preaching of the word. There's a place for that. There's literature evangelism, and some of us have learned very effectively to use literature. Sometimes it's just a gospel tract. Other times it's a booklet. Sometimes it's a book. And we hand it over to someone, and we trust that God will use the message of that literature to touch and transform lives. There's radio evangelism that can be used most effectively, especially in areas where the gospel can't be preached openly. Where borders are closed, we set up a radio station outside that country, but we beam the message into that country in their own language. And you see people tuning in on the little transistor radio, and they hear them. That's radio evangelism can be most effective. But what we want to talk about this morning is personal evangelism. That's where we get down to the level of people where they are. That's where we take the individual as an individual and not as a member of the congregation or a member of the listening audience or a member of the general public. Personal evangelism is where we stand next to a person, nose to nose, toes to toes, eyeball to eyeball. One on one, you see. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. But oh, how effective it can be. And I think many of these other forms of evangelism become much more effective because of the existence at some point of personal evangelism in that means of bringing an individual to Christ. Those in the Billy Graham organization say that many of their converts are one as the result of personal evangelism. Someone has been speaking about the Lord. Someone has been invited someone to trust Christ. And they say, look, come with us to the Billy Graham crusade. God speaks through his servant Billy Graham or some other evangelist. The person walks forward. What form of evangelism was most effective? Well, you can't say one was more effective than the other, but you see the importance of personal evangelism in preparing that person, in planting the seed, in bringing them to that point where the great evangelist makes the challenge and they respond. They sometimes talk about the preacher as being 6 feet above contradiction. Well, that's if he's on a platform. I'm only about 18 inches above your eye level this morning. But what I think that means is this, that the preacher who preaches publicly kind of detaches himself from his congregation, in that most congregations will sit and simply listen. And if somebody's got a problem, Brother Tony doesn't shout out, "Hey, preacher, I don't agree with that." That's not how we do it. I've been in meetings that people have heckled and spoken back, sometimes youth meetings. And if you're able to handle that, that's fine. But normally, we try to keep things kind of on an even keel. We try to keep things balanced. We don't do that kind of thing in our normal meetings. But maybe Tony has got a problem. And if I'm preaching way up here, he doesn't have the freedom or the liberty to confront me. But if I'm right down there where he is, he can say, "Now, Brother Rodder, I'm not sure I understand that. I don't think I agree with that." There's an opportunity for interaction, for coming and going here. An opportunity to speak, to be open with a person. An opportunity to clarify some misunderstandings, which does not normally occur when the preacher has his sermon and preaches. Now, Andrew was most effective in bringing people to Jesus because I think Andrew got down to the level of people right where they were, got to know them, got to understand them, and was able to bring the message to bear upon their lives. And where did he start? Where's the best place to start? Right at home. Andrew first found his own brother Simon. He went to him and said, "Look, we found him. We've met the Messiah who's called the Christ." Andrew brought him to Jesus. Chances are, if you can be effective, first of all, at home, you can be effective elsewhere. Chances are, if you can live your life, your Christian life, so effectively in that place where you are known the best, when you move out, God will give you opportunities to win others and bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, one of the greatest concerns when we first come to the Lord is to determine that all of our loved ones know Christ. I speak with people from time to time, and they have come to know Christ, and God has given them such a burden for their brothers and sisters, for their parents, that they've made it their chief priority to go and win them for Christ. And it's not unusual to discover a person from a non-Christian background coming to the Lord and then going back and winning every single member of his family, her family, to Christ. That's encouraging. Most of us don't understand that. Most of us come from Christian homes. Most of us have parents that have known the Lord for years. But what an exciting thing for someone who comes from no background at all to be able to go back and win the loved ones to Christ. That was Andrew, involved in personal evangelism. All your family might be saved. Thank the Lord for that. But there are people all around you, people that you live beside, people that you work beside, that don't know Christ. And the Lord is going to use you to bring them to Jesus. So there's the importance, first of all, of personal evangelism in the life of Andrew. But secondly, and this is perhaps my main thrust this morning, or one of them, we see also the importance of children's evangelism in the life of Andrew and in the light of our crusade this week, I want us to see the importance of reaching the young ones while they're still young. John chapter 6 is a chapter that we know, I think, quite well. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord never seems to be able to get away for any length of time from the crowds. And on this particular day, it appears to be a public holiday. And the Lord and his disciples have gone across the other side of the lake. And when they arrive, guess what? The crowds are all making their way around the lake. And so much for their desire to get a little bit of peace and quiet, some rest and relaxation, the crowds are there. But the Lord Jesus is always ready to minister to those around him. And I can imagine the people, young and old, flocking, eager to hear the message of this master teacher. As he talked about God, as he talked about life, as he talked about sin, as he talked about salvation. But after a while, it became clear that these people not only had a spiritual need, but they had a physical need. And the physical need that was most pressing was that these people would be fed. They'd come a long way that morning, and after listening to the master preaching, they had to make their weary way back to their homes, that long way around the lake again, and it became very obvious that if they didn't have something to eat, they'd get weak. And as the Bible would put it, faint by the wayside. If you haven't eaten for a while, you get a little bit shaky. And how are they going to feed them? And the disciples had a little summit conference together. And they came to the conclusion that they had two basic problems. Number one, where could they find enough food in this remote location? And number two, even if they could find the food, how could they pay for it? 200 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage for a common worker. What we're thinking of, a year's wage. Would you be able just to find your annual salary, your annual wage? No. People don't have that kind of money. Disciples certainly didn't. How are you feeding these people? While they're discussing this thing among themselves, Andrew stepped forward. And his response was simply this. There is a lad here. How did Andrew know there was a lad here? I'll guarantee because Andrew had been talking to him. He'd been talking to him because he knew something about this boy. He knew what the lad had in his lunch bag. Before he left home that morning, Mama sent him down to McDonald's to get a couple of fish sandwiches. Well, not quite. But that was essentially what his lunch consisted of. Some bread and some fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. I guess that would only make 2.5 sandwiches. But, you see, I want to suggest to you that what Andrew had seen here was not only the potential of the lunch, but the potential of the lad. Now, we've often heard preachers say this, little is much when God is in it, right? And I think this would be a classic example of the fulfillment of that. Here's a little fellow. All he has is loaves and fishes, but he wants to make them available to the Lord Jesus, perhaps not fully realizing the potential of those loaves and fishes, but simply wanting to bring what he has. You know something? Boys and girls, before they have learned the ways of this world, have an innate generosity to give, to share, to make available, especially to the Lord Jesus, what little they have. And as we were saying on Thursday evening, we must never underestimate the potential of boys and girls, any more than we should have underestimated the potential of someone like Gideon and his little band of 300 men, remember? They tell the story of D.L. Moody returning home from some meetings, or a meeting one night. His wife said, "How did the meetings go?" He said, "Very well." Any response? He said, "Yeah, we had 2.5 conversions." "Oh," said the wife, "you mean 2 adults and 1 child?" He said, "No." He said, "2 children and 1 adult." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Look, when a child is saved, it's not only a soul saved, it's a life saved. A life which can and should be lived for the Lord Jesus. A life that can be multiplied. A life that can be powerful in its potential and in its effect." And I think that we underestimate the importance of reaching boys and girls for the Lord Jesus. I'll arrive somewhere for some ministry and someone will grab hold of me and say, "While you're here, what about a few meetings with the boys and girls?" Well, I'm delighted to do that. But, you know, that sounds like an afterthought. That sounds like somebody thinking, "Well, he's here, we might as well try and do something like that." Why, I'm glad that this week we're making a focus on this. We're planning, we're praying. I trust because we see the potential of reaching these young ones for the Lord Jesus. I must admit that one of my regrets in life is that I didn't come to the Lord until I was 17, almost 18 years of age. One of my regrets, therefore, is that I grew up through my high school years and never had the opportunity to reach many of my fellows for Christ. It was after I graduated from high school that I was saved. Within a few weeks, I'd left my little hometown and had gone off to the big city to study. And really, I never came back to the hometown for any length of time. And as a result, people that I grew up with, people that I spent a lot of time with, I never had a chance to speak with them about the Lord Jesus. I wish that I'd been saved earlier, but of course, all in God's good time. All in God's plan. I'm sure there are other ways of seeing some of these people reached for the Lord Jesus. And indeed some of them have been reached for Christ. Without my intervention. Without my messing it up, we might say. See, Andrew says there's a lad here. And he's got 2 loaves, 2 fish, and 5 loaves and 2 small. And what did God do? He used that. The Lord Jesus multiplied that and fed a whole multitude. And I never ever want you to look at this crowd of boys and girls up front on a Sunday morning without thinking of all the potential that's there. If we can reach them for Christ when they're young, if we can channel their potential and their enthusiasm in the right direction. Work at it. Pray toward that end. That God might use this week and any other week to bring our boys and girls to Christ early, young, before the pressures and the tendencies of life, before the sins and the influence of the evil one would send them off in other directions. So we see in the life of Andrew the importance of personal evangelism. He brought his own brother, Simon Peter, to Christ. We see in the life of Andrew the importance of children's evangelism. He brought this lad he'd been talking to, this lad he'd gotten to know, brought him to Jesus. But the third thing is, in the life of Andrew, I want us to see the importance of, I'm going to call it cross-cultural evangelism. I first put down missionary evangelism, and I thought, no, worldwide evangelism. But I came to the conclusion that I need to call this cross-cultural evangelism. I'll tell you why. You see, here's a situation. Disciples are together. It's just after a particular feast in Israel. The people have come to Jerusalem to worship God. And a crowd of Greek people come. They're on their way back home to wherever they have come from. Apparently they've become Jewish converts. They've left behind the paganism and the idolatry of their Greek culture. And they have been searching for spiritual reality in the religion of the Jews. But still they're unfulfilled. Still they're left unsatisfied. Still they know there's something missing in their life. And they've heard about this man Jesus of Nazareth. They've heard about some of the things he's said. They've heard about some of the things he's done. They've heard especially of some of the transformations that have taken place in the lives of individuals. And they want to see Jesus too. And so they come to the band of disciples, and the request is simple, but it's powerful. Sirs, we would see Jesus. They ask Philip, first of all. He has a Greek name, and maybe they feel that that might be a point of contact. Philip's name means lover of horses. Philip doesn't know how to handle it. So he has to go to Andrew. He knows that Andrew's the fellow to bring people to Jesus. And Andrew must have sat down and talked to these folks for a few minutes, got to know them, introduced himself to them. And then he went and he introduced them to the Lord Jesus. Master, if you just have a few minutes, I'd like to introduce to you some friends that I've just made. This is so and so and so. Andrew, Ron, Jesus. They're from a different culture. They're from a different religion. Their background was so different. And yet Andrew knew that if only he could bring them to Christ, Jesus could make all the difference in their life. And I feel that some of us might just be a little like Philip. Now imagine tomorrow you get to your place of work and somebody says, were you in services yesterday?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't go to church yesterday, but I've been thinking and you know, I really feel that I need to get saved. Now, what's your response? Listen, Rod Sharp's here right now, and he's your man. Go see him. That wasn't what they asked you. Or you might say, let's go and see Frank. Frank's at home right now. I'm probably sure Frank could do a fine job. But that really wasn't what they were asking you. They were asking you, could you point someone to the Lord Jesus? You dealt with this on Tuesday night, on midweek service. Leading someone to Christ. It's something we can all do, I'm perfectly sure. If you remember how you came to Christ and the basic steps that you took, surely you can share that with someone else. You see, the point I'm making here is that sometimes we get a little intimidated. We get scared when the people that we're dealing with aren't just like we are. Might be someone from another community, another settlement. It might be someone from the United States. And you're just not sure. Look. The basic need is to break through these cultural barriers and reduce the whole issue to an individual's personal need as a sinner of finding the Savior. Now, the reason that I have stated here that Andrew's interest is in cross-cultural evangelism, rather than saying it was missionary evangelism, is because as soon as we talk about missionary evangelism, we think about the people that go to faraway places. South America, Africa, Russia. But you see, cross-cultural evangelism takes place in any location. And isn't it interesting that sometimes God brings the mission field right to us rather than sending us to the mission field? There will only be a certain number of people that God will send to faraway places, but the rest of us right here where we are need to be alert and aware of the opportunities that God gives to us. Not too far from here, I could take you to a settlement of people from a different land and a different culture, living down across the bridge there. Do you think God might have brought these people to our community that they might be reached for the Lord Jesus? Yes, I don't speak the language. Maybe you should learn. Think about that. I talked to someone the other day who has a burden to get Bibles in the French language and distribute that among the Haitian people. A worthy ambition. Someone who wants to get involved in cross-cultural evangelism. A couple of years ago, we had a delightful young lady come to visit us in Winston-Salem. She was an exchange student, and we had the privilege of having her come and fellowship with us at Parkway Chapel. Her name was Megumi Takayama, Christian young lady from one of the assemblies in Tokyo. As we got to know her and we found out a little bit about her, it was interesting that her father, Mr. Katayama, when he was a young man, had been on an exchange program to Rutgers University in New Jersey. And when he was a student at Rutgers, he met a young student there who was a Christian, a young man in our assemblies by the name of Jim Van Duzer. Now, Jim's in full-time service for the Lord today, up in Pennsylvania. But Jim Van Duzer introduced Mr. Katayama to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he see this young man saved, but he introduced him to the assemblies with whom he was gathering. So when Mr. Katayama went back to Japan, he went back as a believer, and he went back with a love for the assemblies of God's people. You see, that was cross-cultural evangelism. God sent this man all the way from Japan, halfway across the world, where an alert Christian who loved the Lord and was involved in cross-cultural evangelism was able to reach and win him for Christ. Now, don't think of missionaries as only those who go across the sea. sometimes our missionary work begins with those across the street, or across the straits, or across the states. All right? And someone has said, I think so well, that the light that shines furthest shines brightest nearest home. That's a challenge for you. There are communities all around you where people need to hear the gospel. Might be people a little different than you are. Different color. Different church upbringing. But God maybe wants you to be involved in cross-cultural evangelism. Let me ask the question as we close. Who was the more successful in his evangelistic effort? Andrew? Or Peter, who preached one day and saw 3,000 souls saved? Be careful now. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. Right. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and he had 3,000 spiritual children. But that same day, Andrew had 3,000 spiritual grandchildren. You see? He was the one that led Peter to the Lord, and then Peter became effective. The whole thing multiplies exponentially. Each one win one. And then those who are one might go out to win another one, or another 10, or another 100, or another 3,000, you know. We've all heard of D.L. Moody. We forget about Edward Kimball, his Sunday school teacher, a shoemaker who led him to Christ. We all know about Billy Graham. We forget about Mordecai I. Ham, the country preacher that went around with a tent one night in Charlotte, North Carolina. A little fellow by the name of William Franklin Graham went forward. And that was the conversion of Billy Graham. Thank the Lord for Mordecai I. Ham and his faithful minister. And think of the many that Graham has reached. But you see, we all have our part. We all have our place. We all have our gift. We all have our potential. And if we do nothing else, let's ask the Lord that we might be effective bringing people to Jesus. You can do it. God wouldn't make this clear to us in His Word if it were not possible for you. Father, we thank You again for Your Word, for the opportunity of fellowshipping together this morning and opening this precious book and finding its lessons to be so appropriate to our needs today. Bless every individual here. For some who may not know the Savior, bring them to Christ so that they can bring others to Christ. And especially we pray again for the boys and girls, that You might do a great work among them. May you see many won for the Savior and going on to live for Him day by day. We bring now our thanks and ask Your blessing upon the rest of this day. In Jesus' name.